morning. If you're going to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Corinthians quite a bit this morning, so I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along there. 1 Corinthians will start in chapter 1. As you're turning there, as I do every Sunday, just want to welcome all of you here this morning. We have several of our own members here, but also several visitors. We're always so thankful for the visitors we have. Following God's Word. We are not perfect, and that's why we are so thankful to be here today. We get to come before our perfect and awesome God, and He still accepts us and loves us as Buddy has talked about this morning. Just such a wonderful, wonderful lesson. So we're thankful for that, and thankful for all of you being here today. Many of you know Rose Ann, who has come and visited here several times. She is my hobby and interior decorator. At any time we either move apartments or move into a house, where Ann always loves to come and help us decorate. And every time, without fail, I love her super dearly. In fact, Brooke's aunt has almost, she's become my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law passed away before Brooke and I were married, and so her aunt has become like my mother-in-law. And I love them both dearly. And I always try to give my best advice while decorating around the house with them. They'll take all the decorations and they'll lay them all out on the table and on the floor. And they pick and choose what they want in each room. And there was one time I remember they were trying to decorate a mantle in the house. And they were putting things and they said, no, that doesn't look good. And they go get something else and put that up there. And they were going, and I'm just sitting here watching them run back and forth and getting different things and trying this and trying that. And they go back and forth. Until one time I decided to open my mouth and I said, hey, what if you try that right there instead? And they both just looked at me. She said, Kevin, this is her profane. She said, Kevin, let's leave this to the decorators. You just go grab your paper. Okay. Guys, have you ever been there? All I'm good for when they decorate is just I grab the hammer, I grab the nails, and I say, yes, ma'am. I was told by a preacher before I was married, and he said it half jokingly, but I've come to find out he's been very right. He said, Kevin, if you learn 5 words, your marriage can be successful. He said, just learn 5 words, and you'll have a very successful marriage. He said, you know what those 5 words are? I said, I love you so much. It's kind of what I was thinking. He said, oh, no, no. He says, marriage has nothing to do with love. He says, if you just learn, yes, ma'am, whatever you say, that your marriage will be successful. Of course, he was joking. Marriage has everything to do with love. But I've learned, yes, ma'am, whatever you say goes a long, long way. Last week, we started a series on home improvements. How to improve our families, looking at things in our families that need improvement, looking at things not only in our families and our homes, but also our church families that might need some improvement as well. And today we're going to look at when families disagree. Last week, you remember, we looked at our foundations and building our foundation, whether it's in our home or our church or wherever it is, our spiritual lives, building our foundations on the foundation of God and God's will. And this morning we're going to look at probably a very tough subject to many of us, but what do we do when families disagree? You know, I use that little story as an intro just to be kind of silly, but it's very interesting that when families go through home renovations, and this is in real life. If you're ever wanting to renovate your home or redo a home, it has been found that when families go through home renovations, over 40% of couples will get divorced either during or right after a home renovation. And I find that interesting, because when someone decides to do something to their house, maybe redo a kitchen or redo a bathroom, or maybe buy a fixer-upper and then decide to redo it, like we looked at last week, the fixer-upper. That's what we're trying to do with our homes and our families, fix them up and improve the home. Well, over 40% of couples will go through a divorce during that time. And it's because some of the major factors for divorce come into play during a home renovation. In the top 5 reasons why couples will get divorced, 3 are factors in a home renovation. 1 is money. Renovations take money. And couples don't like talking about money, at least the arguments. Or lack of communication. One has one idea for a home renovation, one has another idea. When it comes down to it, they are on 2 completely different pages. There's a lack of communication. Another reason for divorce, and the top 5 reasons for divorce, is just constant arguing. And again, in a home renovation, that is always present. And it's been found that some of these top reasons for divorce will find themselves in the middle of home renovations, and over 40%, almost half, close to half of couples who go through a home renovation will find themselves divorcing and deciding to go a different way. What I want to look at this morning might be kind of difficult for us. And it might press on some issues that have either been in your life, whether on a family level, on a home level, but maybe even on a church level. And I don't want to ruffle any feathers, and I don't want to really bring up any and open up any old wounds. However, when it comes to our families and when it comes to our church families, I think we have seen a history for far too long in this country of when disagreements arise and when things start happening within the family, the easiest thing to do is to ignore the problem and to divide and go our separate ways. I haven't been in this area long. In fact, I've only been in this area as a preacher for 4.5 years, but one thing I've heard over and over and over again is, why are there so many churches in Limestone County? And I think it's because we've seen that same scenario play out, that when disagreements happen, instead of loving each other and sticking together, what starts to happen is, well, we'll just go our own way. That's happened on a church family level, it's happened on a family level. All of us who have known families who have split because of disagreements for one reason or another. Families are breaking apart all over the place because either husband and wife can't agree, or our parents and children can't agree, or whatever the situation is, we have families breaking apart on the church and on the home level. And what do we do when families disagree? How do we handle these problems? How do we plug the hole, stop the bleed? How do we move forward? You know, our goal is heaven. We want to spend eternity in heaven with each other. That's only going to be done when we're unified together. The letter we know is 1 Corinthians. It's actually interesting. This is just a little side note. It's actually the second letter that was written to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said he wrote a previous letter, but in 1 Corinthians, it was written to a church who was not getting along. And the reason that I bring up that this is not the first letter is because it sounds like there have been so many problems in the Corinthian church that Paul is having to just write over and over and over again to these people saying, you've got to fix your problems. And so here he is, and what we at least know of as his second letter to the Corinthian church, they were not getting along with each other. And right after he goes through this greeting, and he greets the saints that are in Corinth, and he has this great beginning of the first chapter, he explains exactly what his purpose is in writing this letter. I want you to start reading with me in verse 10. After he has his great intro, he welcomes everybody to reading his letter and thanks them, and may grace be with you. He says this in verse 10. He says, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he says in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? After this nice warm welcome, he calls everybody in. Welcome. Right? Thank you for reading my letter. Peace and grace be with you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he makes everyone feel so warm and good because they've received a letter from Paul. And he says, now let's get down to business. Very first thing he wants to address here. There's some problems. He says, there are some dissensions among you. In verse 11 there, he says, it has been told or declared to me by those in the household of Chloe that there are contentions among you. Some of your versions might throw in other words that would be more recognizable, like there are arguments among you. There is strife among you. He's going to hold back no punches in this letter that we know of as 1 Corinthians. He's saying right out the bat, right out of the gate, he's saying, here's why I'm writing. You've got problems. You've got arguments. You've got strife. You've got contentions. He would use this same word in chapter 3 and in verse 3 when he says this. He would say, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife, there's that same word again, just translated as strife, where there are envy or contention, strife, and divisions among you, you are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Again, he has to tell the Corinthian church here, there's envy, there's strife, there's divisions, there's contentions, there's arguments. And where those things are, he says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Can I say it another way in today's terms? Can you start acting like grown-ups? Can you almost hear him saying that? Where these things are you not carnal? You're fleshly. You're worried about fleshly things. You're carnal and behaving like mere men. Almost you get this idea when I read this. You're kind of acting like babies, is what he's kind of saying. Right? You're so worried about the fleshly things. You have so much envy and strife, division. There's all these arguments going on. He says, get your act together. Grow up a little bit. All these things are happening. The Corinthian church is being torn apart, not by one single controversy, but by multiple conflicts and tensions. I'm just going to run through a list of things that if you were to go, and I suggest you all do this, and I know you will because you're such good Bible students, you're going to want to go home today and read 1 Corinthians all the way through, and you're going to see all the problems that they had in the church of Corinth. But just look at this list here for a second of what's going on in the church of Corinth. You had cliques starting to form. That was mentioned in the first chapter that we read. You had people saying, I'm of Paul. Oh yeah, well, I'm of Apollos. Oh yeah, well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. You had these cliques starting to form of people who thought they were better because, well, I follow the teachings of Paul. Well, I follow the teachings of Peter or Cephas. He says, is Christ divided? You had too much pride in one's own spirituality. You had people taking pride in who they were because of either who they followed or as we just read about in chapter 3. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You're so worried about what makes you better spiritually because you follow a certain person? You had Christians suing other Christians in court. You had prostitution, whether it's with the temple prostitutes, you had marriage and divorce happening, you had people participating in the worship of idols in this church, you had people dressing immodestly in church gatherings. That, and I know you can take it and we can go on a rabbit trail, and we won't, but when he talks about women having their heads covered and men not, he's getting at the how do we look at when we worship God? And he has to address it there. You had selfishness in church gatherings. People were coming together, making a common meal of the Lord's Supper. And it was all about them. It wasn't about what they were doing for the Lord. You had so many problems happening in this church in Corinth. But then you look at that list there of what's going on in Corinth. And all these problems that Paul addressed through his letter. And then you start thinking of families and churches today. Couldn't a lot of that describe what we've seen in the church today? Or maybe some of what we've seen in families today? The same things that were tearing the church apart 2,000 years ago are the same things that are tearing churches apart in 2018? It's the same thing that are tearing families apart that they were 2,000 years ago? Have you you ever walked into a church and seen the in-group and felt like you couldn't be part of the in-group because, well, I'm not from here? I didn't grow up here. There was a church that I know of that had an A group and a B group, and they called themselves the A group and the B group. And boy, shame on you if you weren't good enough to be in that A group.
I'm going
there first. The only people that got to decide who was in the A group are the people that were in the A group. Isn't that sad? Isn't that the same thing as saying, well, I'm over here.
I know you.
You follow Apollos, I'm with Paul. I'm the A group. You see people taking pride in one's own spirituality? You see people maybe not suing other Christians in court? Man, you see Christians going at it with each other over meaningless things? They say never do business with another Christian. You ever heard that? Isn't that sad that we have that saying? That we should never do business with another Christian? Because if something goes wrong, boy, you're going to ruin that relationship for the rest of your life. That's sad. And you keep looking at this list, and prostitution, that goes more than just maybe going to pay for someone off the street. Marriage and divorce. Yeah, man, I don't have a solid idol up here that we worship. But boy, we put idols in our lives that have taken over the place of God. I'll probably have one in your pocket or maybe in your hands right now, who's in the Bible. Our phone has become more important than God. That's an idol. Our kids have become more important than God. That's an idol. Our sports, our hobbies have become more important than God. That's an idol. We are putting things in front of God. Maybe not worshiping them like we do God here, but we will do whatever it takes to do anything else before God. We have so many different idols in our lives. How many churches and families are split and investing modestly in church gatherings? Or being selfish at church gatherings? You look at the problems that the church in Corinth was going through. The same problems. The same problems here today. It's the same problems I'm sure many of you have seen throughout your time in the church. Maybe your families have been torn apart by certain things on this list. But here's what's interesting about what's going on in Corinth. You had all these disagreements. Problems. They had to be addressed. Paul was right to address these problems. They had to be discussed. They had to talk about it. But did you notice what Paul never said? Paul never. And again, I know you're going to go home and read all the First Corinthians this afternoon because you're all good Bible students. But you will never hear him say, well, if you all disagree on this issue, why don't you go start the West Corinth Church of Christ and you go start the East Corinth Church of Christ? Why don't you meet in this person's home and you meet in these people's home? You know what? Wipe your hands of the matter, be done with them because you obviously can't get along, and just start separate works. That's what this town needs. Would you... And this is a personal question, I understand, but would you do that with your own family? If you disagree with your son or daughter, if you disagree with your husband or wife, and you say, you know what? Why don't you go start your own family over there, and I go start my own family over here, and we'll just be done with the matter. Now, some people have done that. Others of you, that's a little harder of a task, isn't it? You would never imagine leaving a family or saying, you go there, I go here, we're done. But it's happened with the Lord's people. I once heard it said, that with imperfect people comes the perfect recipe for problems and conflict. And as you read through really all of Scripture, but especially 1 Corinthians, what you start seeing is a lot of imperfect people. A lot of imperfect people that together make the perfect recipe for problems and conflict. And the question is, when that conflict comes, when the arguments happen, when strife enters the family, when strife enters the church, or whatever the problem is, what do we do about it? How do we fix it? And how do we move on? I want to turn your attention to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, as we kind of know, is the chapter on love. And we love skipping to verse 4 because that's what really gets into talking about love. But I want to notice something else that he said right after in chapter 12, or right before in chapter 12. He really talks a lot, just for lack of time this morning, we won't get into this, but he talks a lot about the diversity of the body of Christ, but how diverse the body really is should be unified. Right? We've read all these verses before. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not in the body. Is it therefore not in the body? In other words, he's saying, everyone's different, but together we're one family, we're one body in Jesus Christ. And right after he gets done talking about this idea of unity, and although we're different, we're imperfect people, we're different people with different backgrounds and different races and all these differences in our lives, he says, but together we're one, we're unified. He's trying to rally the troops and say, stick together, stay together. This is what he has to say in the first few verses of chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You notice what he's getting at here before we get to the good and mushy stuff about love, which we'll get there, don't worry, hold your horses. He has something to say first. And I'm going to summarize it with one phrase. And that is, faith without love is nothing. Notice again what he says there. I can have the gift of speaking in tongues. I could speak with the tongues of men and with angels. In other words, I could say lots of free things. I could say lots of good things. I can get up, I'm adding language here, I could get up in front of a congregation and I could give great sermons and I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and say lots of great, pretty things that make you feel good. But if I have not love, if I don't have love, he says, then my speech has become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I tried in junior high, keyword on tried. My friends and I thought it would be so cool, and we were pretty cool, I might add. We thought it would be so cool to start a band. And we had three of us who were just very best friends. We said, let's start a band. And one already played guitar, and one already played bass, which left good old mom and dad took me to the Guitar Center, bought me a little starter drum set, and man, I went to town. Had no idea what I was doing, but I had to practice because I had to catch up if I wanted to be part of this band. I had never heard what it sounded like from the inside, from their perspective. My perspective, I was the next best drummer. Their perspective probably sounded a lot like clanking cymbals. Just no music at all, just lots and lots of racket. They often joke that now that I have three boys, they need to get me a drum set for me to keep in my house. And I said, if a drum set shows up at my house, it goes right back to Pete Mom Peepaw's house, but I'm not putting up with it. They were great parents. I'm not as good of a parent. My kids won't play the drums. We were just heard that simple, just keep going, 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 going. And after a while, you just need to stop. Being the simple. I can get up and say a lot of nice things, and I can speak with tons of men and angels. But if I don't have love, no better than just sounding brass and clanging cymbals. It says in verse 2, I can have the gift of prophecy. I can understand all mysteries, and I can have all knowledge. He says, and though I have all faith, I picture the spiritual giant that knows everything there is to know about the Bible. He has all knowledge. He's got the gift of prophecy. He can talk and speak on behalf of God. He understands all the mysteries that Scripture has to offer. He says, I would have enough faith that Jesus talked about, remember this, so that I could remove mountains. Jesus said in the Gospels that if you have enough faith, you can speak to that mountain there and tell them to move, and it will move. Paul says, I can have that kind of faith. I can have all the knowledge, know all the mysteries, and have the gift of prophecy. But if I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. It doesn't matter what sort of spiritual giant he thinks he is. If he doesn't have love, he'll equal nothing. He says, I can give everything I have to the poor. I can give my body to be burned, he said. But if I don't have love, it profits me. Individually and as a church, we can do lots of great things for the needy and the poor in this church and in this community. And we do. I'm so proud of the people and different groups in this congregation that have stepped up. We do things for needy people. We do things for the poor. We do things for needy saints. We have stepped up big time. And there are lots of you who work hard every single day to do things for the needy in this community and in this church. What Paul's saying is, if we're not doing this out of love, if we don't have love, what's it good for? Yeah, we've helped people. Yeah, we've done good things. If it's not out of love, I have profited nothing. I could give my body to be burned. I will give my life for Christ. But if I'm doing it for a show, if I'm doing it just to be seen by everybody, and I'm not doing it out of love for Christ and my brethren, he says, what have I profited? Nothing. In other words, faith without love. Asked what the greatest two commands were. It was to love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two commands lay all the law and the prophets. Everything in the Old Testament hinged on those two commands, to love your God, to love your neighbor. But yet what has happened, and what I think we were starting to see in the book of 1 Corinthians, was love your God was taken to so much of an extreme that we have forgotten to love our neighbor. We love God, we'll worship God, and we're coming to worship. They had problems in their worship, but they were coming to worship. They were taking the Lord's Supper. They had problems with the Lord's Supper, but they were taking it. But they had forgotten the second fundamental principle, to love each other. And so you had divisions, you had arguments, you had all these problems. And what Paul is trying to get them back to is remembering love. And your faith without love is nothing. We can love God, but if we fail to love our neighbor as well, we fail to love our husbands and our wives. We fail to love our children. If we fail to love our brothers and sisters who are even sitting in these pews right next to you. If we fail to love the people who don't consider themselves Christians. If we fail to love this world. If we fail to love, our faith is nothing. So Paul focus on the point of this letter here. He's finally trying to rally these troops, and he says, you have all these problems, all these arguments, all these contentions. Your family is falling apart. And he says, I can have all these things, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. And so he says, here's what love is. Love suffers long, in verse 4, and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself, and love is not puffed up or prideful. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, or is not selfish. It is not provoked and thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. He's trying to remind the brethren there that in the midst of all these arguments, in the midst of all the contentions, all the strife that is happening, there has to be love. Because where there is love, we're not going to seek our own. We're not going to try to win an argument. When we're truly loving our brother, that we're off with. You're not going to form cliques like I'm a Paul or I'm a Cephas or hey, we're part of this group and you can't come unless you're invited or whatever it is. Those cliques won't form when there's love, true love for all the brethren. We're not going to get upset at someone who comes forward and repents of sin and say, well, there they go again, they're just a dirty old sinner, because they come forward and they need love. I've done this year before, but I'm going to do it again. If you've been through this with me, hopefully it's a good reminder. If you've never been through this with me, I hope it helps you. I'm going to read this again. But every time I read the word love, I want you to think of your name. I'm going to read it with my name, but I want you to read it with yours. I want to see if this love describes each and every one of us. In verse 4 it says, Kevin suffers long and is kind. Love does not fade, or Kevin does not envy. Kevin does not parade himself and is not puffed up. Kevin does not behave rudely and does not seek his own. Kevin is not provoked and thinks no evil. Kevin does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Kevin bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Kevin never fails. Does that describe us? Does that describe us in our families? Does it describe us in this church? Does it describe us in this community? First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, we spend so much time trying to look the part of a good Christian. Sometimes we want others to know how right we are and how wrong we think they are. We want other people to see all the good things that we've done for the Lord and in our families. We make it known all over the place when we do a kind deed. We wonder why other people can't do what we do, or talk like we talk, or dress like we dress, or whatever the situation is. When I read about love in 1 Corinthians 13, that's not what I see from Christians. Maybe your family is being slowly torn apart. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your kids are starting to fall away and you think you're losing it. Maybe you need to check your status in this church family. Maybe you're a hand or a foot, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12. We need you here. The easy answer for me to give you is just, if you're struggling, if your family's struggling, if you need help, just love each other. That's the easy answer. I know that's a difficult thing to ask. But we can go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We see what love truly is. I think you can fix a lot of problems. We make fun of, of my grandpa. He's got just a few little sayings he likes to say over and over and over and over and over again. And almost every time we're with him, he wants to talk about the problems in the world. Now, the last time I was with him, I remember it was David and Marissa's wedding. He sat me down in that. I think it was the rehearsal dinner, and I was sitting right next to him, and he said, Kevin, what is wrong with this world? I said, Grandpa, I don't know. He says, Kevin, there's just so much hate. Because it seems like nobody can get along anymore. I said, I know, Grandpa. I said, I don't know what the problem is, because I know. He goes, if more people were to just love God and love each other, I think this world would be a better place. I think that's true. If we were just to love God and love each other, can you imagine what this church would look like? What your family would look like? What this world would look like? If we just follow those two simple commands upon which hang all the law and prophets, to love God and to love our neighbor. I want to give you just a couple more little things to think about as we close this sermon for today. And that is, if your family is struggling, if you're disagreeing, whether it's this church or in your home or with a friend or coworker or whatever it is, when families disagree, learn first and foremost to love. Love them. Won't always be easy. In fact, I was told again before I was married, there are going to be times where you might not like your spouse, but you better always love your spouse. There are going to be times in a marriage where you might not get along as well as other times, but make sure you always have love. There may be times in your friendship, or whether that's with people here at church, or whether that's outside these walls at work or school, where you might not get quite along with each other, but love each other. There were problems in the Corinthian church. And those problems did not go away overnight. But Paul made sure to remind them, when you love each other, you can conquer it all. Don't forget, when families disagree, to forgive. With imperfect people comes the perfect recipe for conflicts and problems. But you and I, although imperfect, are given forgiveness and mercy and grace by an awesome God and Savior. And if He is willing to look upon our sin and forgive us, then shouldn't we be willing to do the same thing to those who pray? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount says, if you are bringing a gift to the altar of God and you remember while on your way that you have a problem with a brother, He says, leave your gift there, go and fix the problem with your brother, and then you can come back and get your gift and go offer it to God. If we have become so wrapped up in the love your God but forgotten to love your neighbor, faith without love is nothing, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. Are there disagreements among you? Forgive. Now, here's where a lot of people like to stop. Well, I still love the person. Why? Because I have to. And I'll forgive them. Why? Because I have to. Of course, you know, Jesus told Peter 70 times 7, and so I'm going to forgive them, and I forgive them of what they've done, and it's all water under the bridge, but boy, I'm never going to talk to them again. I'm going to sit, if they sit on the right side, I'm going to sit on the left side of the church. If they sit in the front, I'll make sure I'm in the back. I don't want to see them, I don't want to talk to them. I love them, though, I forgive them. But boy, I don't want a relationship with them. I'm going to add one more thing. Make sure to encourage each other. You know, when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and that rooster crowed, that look that they must have exchanged. I can't imagine what that look would have looked like. And as Peter goes and he weeps because he realizes he's just denied three times his friend and his Savior. We know that Jesus came, and we know the story. They're sitting at the fire, the coal fire there that morning. Peter, do you love him? Three times. Yes, Lord, I love you. I once read somewhere that by Jesus asking Peter, do you love me, is his way of saying, I forgive you, Peter. I'm here, I forgive you. And three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. But then, after each time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. After each time, Jesus offers one more little thing, then feed my sheep. See, to the Lord, forgiveness was not the end. But after he encouraged and said, then go. Get back up, Peter. Get back to work. Go feed my sheep. Tend to my flock. Love and forgiveness is growing. But we have to continue to have a relationship if we want to spend eternity in heaven together. To continue to encourage that same love, that same forgiveness. I can't help but go back to the example of someone coming forward. And they come just bearing their soul, saying, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against my family. Whatever the situation is. And as they sit there and they cry and they ask for forgiveness and ask for prayers, we typically say something like, God loves you and He forgives you. And so do all of us, because we're a church family. We'll come, we'll give them a hug. And there's lines of people after that will give them a hug and say, we're here for you. Let's be honest. How many times after that hug, that front row after services, do we send them back out into the world? And in the back of our minds, remember, they committed this sin. They've done this for their family. They deserve everything they get. Instead of maybe sending them a text and saying, still thinking of you. Love you. Instead of maybe coming up to them at church and giving them a hug and saying, how are you doing? Instead of encouraging the family to say, keep going, keep getting better, keep getting stronger, stick with it. Instead of building that relationship, what we do is in the back of our minds, we remember what they did and they need a punishment for it. Suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself, and love does not puff up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I want us all just to take a moment and think about the love that, yes, we have for God, but that we also have for each person that is in this pew today. The love that we have for our family members, whether it be in the home or at church. And when problems and disagreements arise, let us remember, first and foremost, love never fails. Will problems happen? But with love and forgiveness and encouragement in the home or the church family, love never fails. If you're here this morning and you are separated from Christ, whether that is you've never given your life to him through the waters of baptism and have forgiveness of sins and been added to his church, as we read about in the book of Acts. Or maybe you are here this morning and you decided to give your life back to the world. Maybe you've been in a disagreement with Christ. Let me remind you today that Christ has done nothing but love you and forgive you and encourage you to come back to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're tired, if you need rest, Jesus loves you. He forgives you. He wants you home. Come home now as we stand.